Who are the sons of God mentioned in the Bible? What, or who, is the little horn mentioned in Daniel chapter 7? What does the Bible actually say about the Trinity? And is it possible to lose your salvation? This is Hope for Today, the Bible teaching ministry of David Hawking. On today's special question and answer broadcast, we'll again be diving into our archive of Bible questions and hear David's answers to some of the most challenging and intriguing questions we've received from listeners over the years. David will get to those questions in just a moment. First, though, well, Matt, right into the mailbag today, and we're featuring a note from Tony. What does he have to say?
He says, "Dear David, I was so appreciate your teaching and having you as my pastor at Grace." He's referring to Grace Brethren Church in Long Beach.
That's where I first met your dad. I was a college student, and I met your dad at Grace.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Wow.
Let me see this. It says, "I have wonderful memories. God has been so kind to all of us." Mm-hmm. Amen. "As for me, he has granted me the opportunity to sit under the teaching of many gifted men that love Jesus." Right? Love that. "While we all fail him, I'm reminded of the words to Peter, 'Feed my sheep.'"
And that's your dad's passion.
Yeah, thank you, your brother in Christ. I love this.
And you've mentioned this before, but your dad has a history of spending 4 hours a day studying God's word.
Again.
And so he's fed first, and then he passes
that on.
Yeah, wow. Thank you so much, Tony, for writing that note. And if you have a note of encouragement or a prayer request to share with Hope for Today, well, we'll tell you just a bit later how to get in touch. All right, let's get to those questions. Hey, how about this first one, David, if we can dive right in here? It says, "In your Genesis series, you explained how the global flood took place. Where did all that water come from?"
Well, let's remember, if it was a local flood, then God is a liar, because he said it would never be destroyed again by a flood. If it was a local flood, and he said there'd never be another one like it, well, then he's lying. It was a universal global flood. Now, your question focuses on where the water came from. It did not come just by the rain 40 days and 40 nights. However, it's interesting, in our time, we have had serious flooding for continuous rain far less than 40 days and 40 nights. So it has a tendency to cause rivers to overflow. And I noticed, you know, back many weeks ago, we had serious flooding from just a couple of weeks, and the water was over the houses.
That's right.
So we need to be careful what we say. But some scientists say that if it was a global flood, 40 days of rain would produce maybe 2 or 3 inches of water around the surface of the earth. Well, Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, in our series, we dealt with this. It says, "The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open." Now, folks, the fountains of the great deep are talking about the oceanic caverns of the surface of the earth, and there's more water there to go over the surface of the earth several times. Do you remember a couple years back when we had that tsunami down in Indonesia area? Mm-hmm. Well, that was a volcanic eruption in the bottom of the oceanic floors that brought those great volumes of water over the entire surface of the land and buried villages and thousands of people. Well, that's what's going to happen. The water is already on the earth, and that's where the water came from. And I hope that helps one man who's not a believer and an evolutionist and a teacher in a college told me that our series on creation was the greatest presentation he had ever heard, even though he didn't agree with it. His training was the opposite, but he said he had never heard that presented in that way.
Yes, indeed. Dave, another question that goes back to that series. Is it possible that the term sons of God does refer to believers and not angels?
Well, of course it's possible, and there are Bible teachers who have argued that, most saying it's a godly line of Shem. But I think the problem here is that we have a clear-cut passage in the book of Jude, that little one-chapter book right before the book of Revelation. And you almost have to ignore this to believe that view, because Jude 6 says, "The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange or different flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So I'm sorry, I know a lot of folks do want to argue that the sons of God is a believing line, and they kind of make a big issue about marriage and unequal yoke off of it. But I believe the sons of God, a term in the Old Testament that refers to angels, is referring to fallen angels, the demons of hell, as mentioned in Jude 6 and 7.
David, next question says this: what do you know about the North American Union? We are from Canada and are very concerned as to what this all means.
Apparently, Jim, the news programs and intelligence websites have been filled with this matter. Now, what is the North American Union? Apparently, the idea of it was presented by a special committee that involved key leaders in global government, including Henry Kissinger, by the way. But it was presented to the Prime Minister of Canada, President of Mexico, and President George Bush down at a conference in Cancun a couple of years ago. And that's when they got started on it. The idea is there are going to be no borders. Each of those countries would give up its sovereignty for a brand new relationship. This is very much like what went on in Europe, and it took some time to sell it. Whether it should be done or not, I don't know. And I appreciate this listener from Canada, because it's not just Canadians are concerned, but folks in the United States surrendering our sovereignty is a huge issue. And I doubt seriously this is going to go over easily. But the idea is we'd have a common currency called the Amero so that we could compete with the European Euro. As you know, the dollar has suffered quite strongly from the strength of the Euro. So that's where we are, folks. And they're also planning a Trans-America Highway. Apparently, Texas and its politicians, they've already bought into this, and they're already expanding Highway 35 and going to make it broader. And it's supposedly going to go from Mexico City all the way to Ottawa, Canada. I understand they're building gigantic warehouses in Kansas to take care of the distribution of products that will be the result of this. So it's not a conspiracy idea, folks. It's a part of the globalism that's dividing the entire world into 10 divisions, of which division number one is Canada, the U.S., and Mexico. And I think a lot of people think that, well, since the European Union went the way they did, maybe it's time to test it in North America. Well, we'll see. It's a very dangerous thing. And it makes all that discussion about immigration to seem a little strange.
It does indeed.
Yeah.
David, next question says this: is the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 the same as the coming Antichrist? And does that mean the Antichrist will come from the European Union?
Thank you for that question. We believe the little horn is another name for the Antichrist. The Antichrist isn't used that much, but man of sin, son of perdition, willful king, there's a lot of names for this person. The arrogance of him, he's also the beast of Revelation 13. The problem here is that you've already made an assumption when you ask the question, will he come from the European Union? That's based on the fact that the little horn arises amidst a 10-horn confederacy. The horns represent nations, and apparently the last world empire that we had, Rome, which died in 476 AD, will come back to life as a world empire of 10 nations or 10 divisions. And that, of course, is what globalists are talking about today. But as to whether he comes out of the European Union, that's the old argument of the revived Roman Empire. But the problem I have with that, it doesn't cover all nations of the world. And I believe that is the scenario that God presents in his word, both in the Hebrew prophets and in the New Testament as well. So I don't think you can prove that he's coming out of the European Union. A lot of people argue that, and they've already are guessing as to who it is. I personally do not believe the Antichrist will be revealed until after the rapture of the church. And that I base on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I hope this answer helps you. But the little horn means that he's insignificant at the start. But the reason probably that he gains such influence is that he's able to bring about a peace agreement between Israel and her hostile neighbors. Mm.
Dave, next comment and question here says, thank you for your new booklet, Who is the Messiah? That is the best read that I've had in a long time. What a powerful teaching. Every person should get a copy of this. No, the listener says. Make that every person should get many copies of it and give it to people. I intend to give it to every Jewish friend of mine at work.
Well, it's brand new. You know, we had an older booklet on the same subject. It doesn't even compare with the new one.
Well, it's a marvelous because you go through. Can you give just a quick synopsis of what you do in that booklet? Because it is.
Well,
so
by the process of elimination, we show that there's only one person of all of history who could possibly meet the biblical requirements for the Messiah. And that's why it's so stunning when you read it. And it's just a beautiful layout, and I love the last page, which in bold print says, His name is Yeshua.
It is indeed. David, the next question here says, I've just finished your new book, The God of the Bible. What a clear presentation. Makes a great gift to my non-believing friends and answers their basic questions about God. I have just one question. What is the best way to explain the teaching about the Trinity?
Jim, we had lots of questions on that matter, and they continue to come, and they always will. First of all, let's be clear to all of our friends who listen to us. We have many Jews and Muslims as well as other religions who listen to us. We've had very strong compliments from these folks about our style of teaching. We're not here to bash people. We're here to introduce them to the Word of God. And one of the things that is troubling, not only to them, but to the average person who's been raised in so-called Christianity or Christian circles, whether in Canada or the U.S. or somewhere else, it's difficult to understand the Trinity. We know that. I don't really care for the word Trinity. I think it suggests to our English mind three gods. There are not three gods, people. There is only one God. And whether you're Jewish, Muslim, or Christian, you are monotheistic, that is, you believe in one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But the problem here is that the word one in Hebrew, the word achad, is also used in Genesis 2:24, where it speaks about Adam and Eve, instruction to Adam to leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall be achad, one flesh. So the very word used in the Hebrew when it says we have one Lord is easily interpreted to be more than one. We also have plural pronouns used of the word God. It's interesting, in one passage in Genesis 35, we have a plural verb even used with the word God. So these plural pronouns, like Genesis 1, and this is what caused, I think, a lot of the questions that come to us on this, where it says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And even when you go over to chapter 11 about the Tower of Babel, we read God saying, let us go down and confuse their language. So I understand the confusion. I like the word tri-unity. I believe there's one God, but he has a perfect right to manifest himself in whatever way he sees fit. For instance, the heavens do declare the glory of God. The word glory, kavod, is referring to that which is heavy for us to understand, but it's the attributes and abilities of God. We're to declare his glory to all nations and to all generations. We're to tell our children, our grandchildren, about how great and powerful he is. But it's very hard for the English mind to comprehend that he's three and not one. You can give illustrations. People sometimes use the egg, but it's not really valid because the yolk is not the shell and the shell is not the white. Perhaps the best one would be H2O. H2O is the chemical formula for water, and it can appear in the same test tube at the same time as a liquid, a gas, as well as a solid. But even then, it's inadequate explaining God. Who knows what we're talking about? All we know is the Bible teaches that the Father is God. God is the Father. He can manifest himself as a Father. He also can manifest himself as a Son. I know that's strong, and that's difficult. Like Islamic teaching says, God has no son. Around the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, in Arabic, it says over and over again, God has no son. But in Psalm chapter 2, which they recognize as biblical and correct, it says that the Father speaks to the Son and says, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And it even tells us in Psalm 2 to kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Also in Proverbs 30, verse 4, it speaks about the creative power of God and says, well, if you're so smart, tell me what his name is, or his son's name. Now, we also believe God can manifest himself as Holy Spirit. Well, a lot of people think that the words Holy Spirit are referring to an influence or a power that God is manifesting. But he is a distinct person. Personal pronouns are used of him. John 14 and following through chapter 16, there's quite a few personal pronouns, masculine personal pronouns, used of the Holy Spirit. So we need to take the biblical evidence and put it all together, and we know this, there's only one God. But we know he can manifest himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He also manifested himself in what Jewish people call the Shekinah glory. That is, a cloud, a thick cloud, came down on the tabernacle and the temple. He can manifest himself as a fire at night, as he did, whatever he chooses to do. He's omnipresent. His presence fills the universe, the Bible says, but yet he can localize it into one area. That is really hard to understand. But God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I hope this helps some. I know it has caused a lot of trouble, people reading not only our book, God of the Bible, but the series that we did in the opening chapters of Genesis. God bless you all. Thanks for asking it.
David, final question here. The listener says, if you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is it possible to lose your salvation? That scares me.
Well, it should. Christians seem to be divided on this issue. For instance, in the book of Hebrews, there are five warning passages, and if you're not careful or don't understand what is being done there, you could easily assume you could lose your salvation. We also have some conditional clauses in the writings of Paul, if you continue in the faith, things like that. That's scary to people also. There are many, many statements about carnality. If we continue in sin without repentance, we need to stop calling ourselves true believers. The Bible teaches that you will never inherit the kingdom of God if you continue in sin without repentance. So a true believer is going to be convicted of his sin and wanting to get right with the Lord. We also have the issue of apostasy. We know in the Bible that people who claim to be believers actually not only got shaky, they departed from the faith. They apostatized, and some of them gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. I mean, that's pretty serious stuff. But what about the Bible's teaching about security? Well, the Bible is clear, folks. Let me give you some examples. In John chapter 10, verse 28 to 30, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. Now, before I read any more, let me just say that it's almost an oxymoron, is it not, to believe that eternal life could stop. If it's eternal, then it's not going to stop. So be careful what you're saying. He said, I give you eternal life, and you will never perish, neither shall any man pluck you out of my hand. He said his Father, who is greater than he, in his responsibilities, he also gives the same assurance. And he said, I and the Father are one. That's John 10. But there are amazing statements about security found in the book of Romans. We're told in chapter 8, verse 1, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in verse 38 and 39 of that chapter, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's pretty powerful.
That covers it all.
Yeah. So, again, we believe that if you're genuinely born again, you can't get unborn. A DNA change has happened. You're a new creature in Christ. You have eternal life, not because you earned it or deserve it, but because your trust is in the finished work of the Messiah of Israel.
Well, thank you, David. And friends, you've been listening to this month's question and answer program here on Hope for Today with Bible teacher and author David Hawking. We're glad you could be with us today. And just before we go, you know, it's no secret that many folks every day are dealing with a very tough question of their own, a problem with their marriage. Maybe divorce is on the horizon, or they're considering getting married again after a divorce. Well, if you or someone you know is grappling with these issues, Matt and I have something from David that may just be what you need to navigate through this very difficult time.
Never forget that the lives of people are involved, and your attitudes are very important to God and them. It is often the children of a divorce and or remarriage who suffer the most. Be an example of one who is willing to forgive and restore. Seek to be a solution rather than add to the problem.
Man, with this wonderful advice, your dad, David Hawking, concludes his booklet, Divorce and Remarriage.
Yeah, inside you'll find clear teaching from God's Word on the subjects of divorce and remarriage.
Is divorce ever permissible?
What about separation?
Does God hate divorce? And what about the exception clause of Matthew 19? Can a divorcee be a church leader? Another good question.
Well, how about remarriage after divorce? What if your divorce was wrong?
And what is God's command regarding divorce? How do we avoid divorce in the first place?
And how do we help those who've been hurt by a divorce?
Yeah. How do we restore those who've rightly or wrongly sought a divorce?
Divorce and Remarriage is a 38-page Bible study and guide on these crucial, heartfelt questions. And again, it's just $5 in print or as a PDF download.
Matt, folks can go to davidhawking.org to order. You can even download Divorce and Remarriage, and you'll have it right away.
Or call us to order. 1-800-75-BIBLE. Bible by the numbers is 24253. In Canada, call 1-888-75-BIBLE.
Oh, and just before we bring our time to a close, I want to mention an incredible resource. This is perfect for anyone who loves Bible prophecy or anyone who knows a prophecy buff. It's David's study of the book of Jeremiah on DVD, all 48 messages, and his study notes in a package. This resource offers a comprehensive look at the prophetic book of Jeremiah, exploring its profound messages about judgment, hope, and the future plans God has for his people. It includes in-depth DVD teachings from David, bringing clarity to Jeremiah's often complex prophecies, along with detailed study notes to guide your understanding and application of these timeless truths. You know, whether you're studying alone or with a group, this package is designed to deepen your knowledge and to ignite your passion for Bible prophecy. If you're intrigued by how Jeremiah's prophecies resonate with today's world, and boy, do they, or if you'd like to grasp the future of God's work in the world, well, this is a resource you don't want to miss. It's just $75, again, for 48 messages on DVD, plus the study notes, and you can order by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE in the U.S., or 888-75-BIBLE in Canada, Bible by the Numbers 24253. You can also purchase online at davidhawking.org, davidhawking.org. And if you'd like to give a financial gift that is above or beyond the cost of any resource purchase, well, you can mail that to Hope for Today, Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. In Canada, write to Box 15011, RPO, Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S, 8P1. Or make a donation by phone, 875-BIBLE, and in Canada, 888-75-BIBLE, or donate securely online at davidhawking.org. That's davidhawking.org. Well, next time on the broadcast, we turn to John chapter 15, verses 18 to 27, where Jesus prepares his followers to face persecution in a world that often opposes the truth, like ours. Well, how can we stand firm in our faith? Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. Persecution will come. But, you know, he also gives us the strength and the spirit to endure. Let's learn all about it next time, right here on Hope for Today.